John 3:16, 1 John 1 and 1 John 4. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides with him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For love has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love.
Thank you, Patty. So, Troy, I need this. Got to have some space here. Yeah, you can just pull that off if you want. Put it on the ground. That'd be great. Thank you. All right. Good to see you guys. How are we doing? Hey, before we get into our message, which I'm super excited about this morning, as this year comes to a close, I wanted to say thank you so much. You guys are a generous church. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you are. And, you know, generosity is one of the best ways that we reflect the heart of our God. God so loved the world that he gave. Our God is generous. You look at the beaches. Did God give a couple cups of sand? No, he, all the sand you could ever imagine. And that generosity is reflected in this church. And so I wanted to say thank you for that. Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye, a generous eye, some translations say, a bountiful eye will be blessed. And it's not the prosperity preacher thing where you sow your $100 and you're going to get a million D back, you know, kind of a thing. It's not that. We don't give to get. We give out of the heart that we have for God. And so this year we've watched the Lord bless our church through your giving to the degree that we've exceeded our giving projections. And so not only are the bills being paid here, but our various churches throughout the world, in Cambodia, in India, and various other parts of the world are also being funded through your offerings. Various ministries within our church are being blessed. The children's ministry has been able to renovate a space back there for their worship center. And if you haven't been back there, it's pretty fun. Go down that way, take a left down the hall, and you'll find it. In youth ministry, you know, you guys have sent, I don't know how many teenagers to camps, and a few teenagers were sent to Brazil because of your generosity just this past August. Leaders in Celebrate Recovery are sent to California to their leadership training. Our comfort ministry has made meals for hundreds upon hundreds of people, people who are grieving at funerals, you know, serving the families free. We serve the people free. And meals are delivered to people who are convalescing from surgeries and meals are given to the poor of our community. This church does so much, but it's all fueled by your generosity and faithfulness. So thank you, Lighthouse Church. And I am so thrilled to be your pastor. So together, I'm more excited about this coming year than I think I have been about any other year. I think it's going to be our most fruitful year ever as a church. And so, of course, we're going to continue to preach the gospel and teach the Bible as clearly and unashamedly as we possibly can. This is the heart of discipleship. But as the year comes to a close, you know, many of you are probably considering your year-end giving. So, you know, if the Lord puts your church or, you know, something the church is doing upon your heart, you can give in a number of different ways. You can go to the website, lighthousetwin.com, and there'll be on the front page, there'll be a giving tab. Hit that, and then go down to the donate now. You can do that there. If you'd like to save that little fee that they dox you, actually, they dox the church. If you give, you know, whatever, $100, the church will, you'll actually end up giving $97 because the church will get dinged a fee if you do it that way. But there's another way to do it. What is it? It's called Zephy. So there's a software, digital way to give called Zephy, where no fees will be taken out. And you can talk to Pastor Jeff about that. He'll help you. Or if you have other unique ways that you want to bless the church and fuel the kingdom and the work of the ministry of the church, you can give stocks or real estate, or if you have some unique thing that you've had in mind that God's put on your heart, talk to Pastor Jeff. He'll get you going on all that stuff. So that said, let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for our church. This has been a good and fruitful and blessed year in the midst of a crazy world. And Lord, I am so excited for the year that is soon to begin unfolding before us. So Lord, this morning, I pray that our hearts would be soft and fertile soil to receive the word of God. Because Lord, I just believe that this is going to be life-changing for some this morning. They've been not experiencing your love. They know it intellectually, but they haven't been experiencing it in reality. So speak to us this morning concerning your love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will never forget that feeling of knowing that I'm saved. It was such a profound thing. All of a sudden, after praying to receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God loved me. I mean, this infinite distance that I had felt between me and God to that point in my life was gone. And I somehow knew that judgment day was taken care of. I wasn't worried about that. It was an incredibly liberating, an invigorating feeling. And I remember thinking distinctly, can I say that I'm saved? Like, is that permitted? Because it almost feels a little naughty or something. It would sound arrogant, I thought. Somebody's going to hear that coming out of my mouth and they're going to think I'm just arrogant. The church that I grew up in and that our family grew up in Moose Lake, Minnesota, nobody talked like that. Nobody talked about being saved or, you know, I'm going to heaven or those kind of things. And I grew up in a Catholic family, and the people of our church, the Holy Family Catholic Church in Moose Lake, we just generally didn't talk like that. And so I think if I would have said something like that back then, they would have said, "Who do you think you are, Fadness?" But it wasn't arrogance at all. In fact, it was quite the opposite. I was very well aware that this wasn't something, you know, saying I'm saved, that I'm going to heaven. It wasn't something I accomplished through my superior, you know, spiritual disciplines and my impressive moral character. It was just the opposite. It's because I embraced the reality of who I was as a sinful person that I was helpless. I had nothing to offer God, like nothing. And God had everything to offer me. But the only way that I could receive what God had to offer was freely, based completely upon the merits of Jesus and what he did. So my hands had to be empty when I came to Christ. I knew that I knew I was saved because of what God had done for me through Jesus. Now, in our passage, John, the apostle of love, he says that this confidence, this assurance, this thing that I can say it with unashamed confidence, I am saved. I belong to the Lord. He saved me. I'm going to be with him one day. The reason I can say that, or part of the benefit of love, is that I can say that. Let me put it that way. So our Christmas series is called The One and Only, of course, talking about Jesus. God was here in human form. John and the other apostles, they looked upon him, they listened to him, they touched him, they smelled him, they hung out with him, God in human form, Jesus. So three things for us to consider briefly this morning. Number one, the benefit of this love. Watch verse 16 of 1 John 4. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So there's a lot of meaty stuff in those few verses. But John says, we have both come to know and believe the love of God. To know it and believe it. So to know means to know by experience. To know by experience. You've felt it. You've enjoyed it. It's impacted you. Suppose we jump into our way back machine and we head back into 1982 and Michael Jackson's Thriller album is number one on the charts and E.T. was dominating the box office. Compact discs were on the rise in 1982. Shoulder pads became a super, super popular thing, not just for football players, but for girls who wanted to look like Madonna. And so in 1982, I heard about this girl. Well, I met this girl briefly. And then I heard about her. She was living in Downey, California. Her name was Pamela Williams. And suppose somebody had really filled me in about what she was like. This didn't happen, but suppose they did. And this person said, listen, she is so beautiful, and she is loving, and she is kind, and she is wonderful. And though I had not met her truly or gotten to know her, all of those things would have been true of her. Even though I had not experienced it. But then I met her and I experienced that love personally, and she came to see my band play, and she baked me cookies, and she expressed concern when I was sick, and she encouraged me when I was down, and on and on and on. It's one thing to hear about a person and their love and their characteristics. It's another thing to experience them personally. John says we've come to know, to experience the love of God. It's real. It's not just a concept out here that we believe. Oh, we believe in it, yes, but we know it. The Holy Spirit has shed abroad, the love of God has been shed abroad, Romans 5, 6, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a real experience. John says one of the greatest benefits of knowing this love by experiencing God's love, is that this love makes it so that we can have confidence concerning judgment. One of the benefits of experiencing God's love is that we can be confident about what's going to happen after we take our last breath. The word confidence, it means fearlessness. It means unreservedness in speech. It's the perfect love that casts out fear to the degree that we can talk about it freely. I'm saved. I am. I'm forgiven. I am. I'm reconciled to God. My future with Him is secure. Those are all true things. I'm confident of them because I know and believe the love that God has for me. Only those who have been born again, born of God, have this confidence. Do you know that God loves you? Have you experienced it? So the benefit is that gives you confidence for judgment. Secondly, the identification of love. That's verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, means matured. It's matured. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because, now this is so cool, as He is, so also are we in the world. As He, what does that mean? As He is, so also are we in this world. Now, please notice that it says, as He is, not as He was. John is being precise in his language here. We might be tempted to think, I think I had this understanding years ago, that love is perfected in me, and I have confidence for the coming judgment day because I'm super Christ-like practically. I'm like living for the Lord. I'm on fire for God. I'm always asking myself, what would Jesus do? And then I do that thing that I think Jesus would do. Reminds me of Dwight Schrute. Remember The Office? Anybody watch The Office? Any Office fans? No judgment. How dare you? Dwight Schrute once shared his method of making wise decisions, and he said, whenever I'm about to do something, I think, would an idiot do that? And if they would, I do not do that thing. Wise words. So you may be super on fire for God, trying to be like Jesus in everything you do, and maybe for the most part, you're killing it, you're crushing it, you're like, but that's not what John is appealing to for confidence in the judgment. That's not what he's appealing to. That's going to make you like, man, I'm ready. I'm ready to stand before the Lord. Our confidence for the judgment isn't based upon our performance as a Christian. It's based upon our identification with Jesus. John says, as He is, meaning currently is, so we are in this world. He doesn't say, as He was when He was on earth, and now you know, what would Jesus do? Just ask yourself that and do those things. Now, that is a good idea, by the way, to ask that question. What would Jesus do? Great question to ask yourself. So let me show you what I think John is getting at. Colossians 2:13 says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us our trespasses. Jesus was dead. He's now alive. We were dead in our trespasses. Now we're alive with him, together with him. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's identification. That's being in Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're united with him in his death. Baptism pictures that. You go down under the water into death and you're raised up into newness of life. So as he currently is, so we currently are now in this world, right this second, if you are a follower of Jesus. We are right this moment, people who have died and come back to life. That's who Jesus is now. And as he is, so are we in this world, people back from the dead, raised up in newness of life. It's true. It's who we are truly. And it's who we're going to be 100 years from now. People who are dead in trespasses and sins, but who have been raised together with Jesus. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, he is your life. When he appears, you'll appear with him. Your life is hidden with him. Your identity, your purpose, your meaning, your everything. Judgment Day is real. It's a real thing. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. John tells us that we can have confidence concerning Judgment Day. That God's love actually casts out the fear of it, tosses it out of our hearts and our minds. When we embrace God's love for us, we are perfected and matured by God's love. So here's why a Christian doesn't fear the judgment, doesn't fear Judgment Day, because Christ has suffered judgment in our place on the cross. So John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. Could Jesus be any more clear about those who trust in him and believe in him? They pass out of death and into life. They will not come into judgment. Christian, you will not come into judgment. In fact, everything I read in the New Testament about our entrance into heaven, Jude, you will be presented faultless, blameless before the throne with what? Exceeding joy. Not a little bit of joy, not like woo. Faultless, blameless, so not a smudge on you from this life or from the old life. You are clean, and it will be abundantly joyful in that moment. Peter wrote that you will receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom, an abundant entrance. Fanfare, joy, cheering. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ, who are identified with him, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, but are now alive together with him. For a Christian, judgment is not future, it's past. Our sins have been judged at the cross, and they will never be brought against us ever. That would be a tragedy or a mockery of what Jesus did for us, if they were. If, however, you haven't trusted Christ, you have every reason to fear Judgment Day. And you will stand before your God, whether you believe in him or not. I know there are plenty of people who foolishly charge God as being unjust and unfair and all that kind of thing. They think that God will, or they're going to give God an earful and straighten him out, you know, on that day and sort out everything that he did wrong down here, you know. Not likely going to happen. You know, you have scriptures like Romans 3:19 that says, we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world come under, or whole world held accountable to God. Every mouth shut. I think every mouth is going to be at the judgment. All the boasting, all the blasphemy, all the accusing God, all the, well, if I were God, I would have done this kind of stuff. You're not even going to get an opportunity to say it. Nor would you even have the inclination at that point, I don't think. And when that person who refused God's gracious gift stands before the judgment throne of God, they will have nothing to say, no excuses, no accusing God of being unfair and all that kind of thing. And they will know that they are guilty and deserving of judgment. Why? Because seated on the throne of judgment is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, the man who lived on earth, God in human flesh, Jesus who experienced the ups and downs, the joys, the sorrows of life, Jesus who was bullied and discriminated and abused and misunderstood and slandered, ultimately killed in the most humiliating, gruesome way possible, being crucified on a cross, Jesus who lived sinlessly, who fulfilled the law perfectly and completely on our behalf. It'll be him seated upon the throne. He's the judge. So you won't be able to accuse the judge of, well, you don't know what it's like. Oh, really? You don't know what it's like to be treated unfairly. Oh. Jesus would say, you sure you want to go with that? John 5:22, Jesus said it very plainly. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The benefit of love is that it casts out all fear to the degree that we can have confidence even now concerning Judgment Day. So thirdly and lastly, and we're done, the source of love. This is so good. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Every person who comes to God through Jesus comes not as a lover of God, but as a sinner against God. That's the condition you are in when you come to God. It's only then that the Holy Spirit gives birth in us to a love for God. God initiates, he makes the first move, and then we respond. I've heard people say something like, you know, God, he looks through the corridors of time and he saw who would choose Jesus and love Jesus, and you know, and they say that. And I have no doubt that God dwells outside of time, so he sees the end from the beginning and all of that. But you misunderstand a fundamental part of this whole story. Do you remember how Moses explained God's love to the people of Israel This is in, I think it's in Deuteronomy 7. And Moses says, it wasn't because you were more numerous than the other people. In fact, you weren't. You're the least of all the people. So it's not because you're huge and impressive that God loves you. And then Moses says, it's because he loves you. It's an odd sentence. He loves you because he loves you. So there was nothing in them that elicited the love, that drew out the love. He just loved them. Now, this is true of you. It's true of me. He loves us because he loves us. Now, I realize that doesn't do much for our ego, because we would like to think that, man, I'm kind of lovable. You know, I got a few things going on, and I think God would, he would dig me. Listen, we should be thankful, really thankful, that God wasn't drawn to you because of something about you. Because if God was drawn to you and loved you because there was something about you that elicited the love of God, he could also leave you because of something else about you. The human heart craves this kind of love, the kind of love that isn't drawn by the best of you or repelled by the worst of you. It's an unconditional kind of love. You know, when you're young and in love, and even on into your marriage, you know, your wife is asking you probably why you love her. And so, husband, if you're wise, you've created a little list. Keep it in your back pocket, and when she asks, you pull out that little list. And so, you know, and you always start with, oh, honey, you're so beautiful, and you're kind, and man, you smell so good, and you know all my passwords, and, you know, and you just list why you love your wife so much, right? And there's so many reasons. But the reality is, all of those reasons may one day disappear. Beauty fades. Memory deteriorates. We are deteriorating. So there's got to be something, a kind of love that isn't predicated upon being merited, being drawn out of us, a love that transcends that. If there is nothing in you or me that elicited, that drew out the love of God, then conversely, there's nothing in you or me that will repel God's love or that will cause him to pull it away from us. He knows you to the core. He is the only one that knows you top to bottom. The worst of you, God knows it. And he's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. Ever. What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Can famine or nakedness, say things go so haywire in the world that all of a sudden we're destitute and naked and suffering and starving? Is that going to separate you from the love of God? No, it's not. He's going to love you in the midst of your suffering. He's going to love you. Well, what about the invisible realm? What about Satan? No, nothing visible or invisible can separate you from the love of God. Well, what about death? No, death can't separate. There's nothing. God is the initiator. We are the responders. So the question for some of you this morning is, have you responded? Have you responded? God's love demands a response. He's already made it known that he so loved the world, meaning you, that he gave his only begotten son. And God's love is demonstrated in this, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us before we could merit it, draw it out, earn it. So you have to respond. That's the deal. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who have been, I believe, bound up in their life and walking in condemnation because they haven't been able to experience your love for a variety of reasons. They've been receiving condemnation, although it doesn't stick to them. It's not real. The cross has taken care of that. But the devil exploits that. And maybe it's attached to some failures, either recent or in the past, that are being brought up over and over again. Or maybe there's some skeleton in the closet or whatever, something they're afraid about being found out. But Lord, everything is wide open to you. It's broad daylight to you. And Lord, you're just speak that word of love to your people this morning and that they can receive it, Lord, experientially. Lord, I feel like there's some people that need to experience your love this morning. It's been a while since they've just sat in your love and marinated in it. And just embrace the glorious, beautiful, unending, steadfast love of our Father. There are some of you that are going to experience the love of God right now. I want you to tell the Lord, I believe you love me. Go ahead and tell him that. And now, Lord, I want to know by experience that you love me. Would everyone right now, if you are so inclined, would you say with me, I am the disciple, go ahead. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Let's say it together and mean it. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. One more time with feeling. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. One more time. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. He loves me. He really does. Jesus really loves me. And he really loves you. Lord, we, as best we can, we embrace your love this morning. Would you meet us at the table where we are going to view your love once again, demonstrated more clearly than any other place, where you gave your life as a sacrifice for us, that you would die and then rise from the dead so that we could die and rise from the dead and be linked to you eternally. So we praise you, Lord. Meet us at the table. In your name we pray, amen. If you're a Christian here this morning, make your way to the communion table. If you're not a Christian, I want about a minute and a half to talk with you. You will stand, if you haven't trusted Jesus and put your faith in him, you will stand before God and the judgment seat. There is an accountability day for everyone. All the evil that has happened in this world from the beginning until now, all the evil that's happened in and through you, and if you're honest, you're going to have to admit it. You've lied and cheated and sinned in all kinds of different ways. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. There will be an accounting for that. The only way to be truly ready for that day and to have confidence about it is to flee to the one who was punished in your place. So if you are ready to put your faith in him, I want you to pray a simple prayer with me and just mean it from your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I come to you now, just as I am, a sinful person, but I thank you that you died on the cross for my sin, and I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. And so take my life, Lord. I receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. So my wife just asked me, what do you love about me, honey? And I said that you remind me about things like, oh, it's communion time at church. Let's take the bread. Lord, thank you for loving us, and in a way that's been demonstrated. It's not just a feeling, an emotion. It's an action. So we don't have to wonder about your heart and your mind toward us. You love us. So Lord Jesus, thank you for being that clear demonstration, and we just remember your great sacrifice for us. Bless the bread as we partake together in your name. Amen. Let's see. This cup of your blood that's shed for our sins, and not for ours only, but Lord, for the sins of the world. And such a love is hard to wrap our heads around, but we want to try, and we want to continue to keep ourselves in your love, to think on it, to embrace it, to believe it, and to know it. So thank you for shedding your blood for our sins, Jesus. Bless the cup now. In your name we pray.